2 weeks ago in Sunday school, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. And last week, we looked at Acts 8 and verse 35, the great text that Philip opened up to preach Jesus to the man. And now I'd like to look at verse 37 and speak with you this morning about our most important confession. And here, the Ethiopian eunuch simply said, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." These are the words of the message, and these are the points of the text. We'll look at each and every word of this confession. Father, how thankful we are to have recorded for us what a true confession of faith even is. We thank you that we see it here. We also see it in the book of 1 John and chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we thank you for helping us to understand what faith is. Now, Lord, guide our thoughts and our hearts and direct our faith toward the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, first, look at the word I. This first person is the majestic first person, I. The order is I, first person, you, second person, I, and you. This is built into the structure of our language because it's built into the structure of our life. And there is a certain legitimacy in this because I stand in the world in which I live, as you do, of course. The world before me. So there's a sense in which I and me is very important, is a very important starting point for all of us. We each see the world from our own perspective. I, as the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, we began doing this from our very earliest years in life. For a little child sees the world from his own first person perspective. It's not long before the little child learns that seeing the world from your first person perspective does have its liabilities, and sometimes a paddle or a punishment or at least a sitting down and talking to is necessary when you live in that I see it this way world. But we all develop, don't we, our own interpretation of life, and it's often based on our experience. We experience the world, that's natural, and we interpret the things that we experience in the world, that's natural also. So the Ethiopian expresses himself as the culmination of this lengthy process, which we talked about a few weeks ago. He had a great interest, remember, in the religion of the Jews. He was an inquirer. He was asking questions. He was seeking for more information. He was investigating. He took it that seriously. He was also involved because he went up to Jerusalem to worship. And yet he's the man who says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, one of our greatest struggles in life, and I'm sure you would agree, is how to process all of the knowledge and information and opinion and discussion that is out there in the world. You see, I, first person singular, I must interpret all of this stuff that is out there, especially in matters of faith. What is truth? Who is God? Why do people worship differently? What should I conclude? The I is very important. Now, we are not urging that people live selfish or self-centered lives, but in the end, who I am and what I believe is extremely important. In the end, it will be just God and me, in a sense, won't it? I know that the scripture teaches that we will stand in the judgment, we will stand in the assembly, that we will stand with our fellow men, right? But still, it will be God and me, or if I'm going to put it differently, I will see God and face Him, and I will finally see Him, and then what I believe and what I did with my beliefs will be of extreme importance. Someday I will stand before God, and first person will meet third person. I, first person. You, second person. Him, third person. And I will meet third person. Will I be ready to meet Him? How much better to have conversation, interaction with third person, Him, now, before it is too late, rather than cast our life to the wind and just have a first person, second person life, I and you, I and you. This is what I believe. This is what you believe. It doesn't really matter in the end. Without third person, that is God. And so here, I believe, is the significance of the first word of this confession. But look at the second word in verse 37. He says, I believe. There is probably no subject over which there is as much confusion as faith. What does it mean when we say, I believe? What did the Ethiopian man mean when he said, I believe? We believe lots of things. We may believe a news report or a research report. We may believe a story that we hear. We may believe a prediction that someone makes. We believe certain principles, such as, I'll name just a couple. Hard work pays off. You say, well, I believe that. Or planning for your future is important. I believe that. We believe in people. We put our trust in people. We believe that certain people will carry through what they're paid to do or required to do or what job they have. I believe in my wife, and she believes in me. I know that she will do me good, and she knows that I will do the same for her, so that we actually trust each other. In fact, marriage is one of the best illustrations of faith that we have, if you really think about it. Because in marriage, you have a number of things that are crucial to what it means to believe. In marriage, you have a vow, a promise. It's actually, in God's view of it, it's a lifelong vow. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So you have this lifelong vow where two people, a man and a woman, join themselves to live their life, to take on life, if you will, to tackle life as one. And they promise themselves to each other to the very end. As it says in the Old Testament, two are better than one, or a cord of three strands cannot be broken. So it's that idea that we join together for a life together. And there are certain blessings and privileges that come from that. You have union and intimacy so that we actually know each other. There's a yoke to which I just alluded, a yoke. We work together. And we enjoy life together. Enjoy life, Solomon said, with the wife of your youth. So life is a helpful illustration of what faith is, whether it be marriage or whether it be believing certain things and acting on certain principles. So the Ethiopian eunuch is expressing faith. He says, I believe. And faith is knowing. He knew, for Philip had explained to him certain facts which constitute knowledge, just like hearing a news report. You hear the report and you may believe what you hear. Philip heard the report. The Ethiopian heard the report that Philip brought to him, and he believed it. He had knowledge. He understood. Remember, he asked the question, of whom does the prophet speak? So faith is knowing. Faith is also receiving. It means that I not only know a body of facts, but I say those facts have to do with me, and I acknowledge or accept or assent to those facts. There are lots of facts out there, but many of these facts, we don't give a hoot about the facts of what happens when they build a suspension bridge. and things of that nature. But faith is knowing and receiving or assenting or acknowledging to this body of facts. And finally, faith is trusting, as in a certain relationship which I just described, marriage, where we actually trust each other. We know that our spouse will be our faithful partner to the very end. And though all men forsake us, we know that our spouses will never forsake us and will always be true to us and will never deceive us. Where you have certain relationships like brotherhood, true brotherhood, brothers or friends or fellow workers or comrades or even fellow citizens. We have obligations to our fellow Americans, for we are also in that relationship. So in all of these relationships, we are designed to trust one another. And that's what faith is. It is knowing, receiving, and trusting. And by the way, this is the classical theological definition of faith. You take out any systematic theology and study what is faith, and you will find that theologians over the centuries have pointed out that faith has these three aspects: knowing, receiving or acknowledging, and trusting. And so the Ethiopian eunuch says, "I believe." He knew the facts about Jesus. He accepted that those facts were for him. They weren't for somebody else. They were for him. And in his case, that was an amazing thing, because he was not a Jew and he was a eunuch. And the eunuch says, "I'm a dry tree. I have no heritage." And in Isaiah 56, God makes these great promises to the eunuch, though he says, "I'm a nobody. I have no posterity. I'm a dry tree." God says, "I will give you a name better than that of sons." So the Ethiopian eunuch believes. "I believe." Now notice the third word in this wonderful sentence, the word "that." Acts 8:37. "I believe that." Now the word "that" is a demonstrative pronoun. The word "I" is a personal pronoun. The word "that" is a demonstrative pronoun. Now this is important, because a demonstrative pronoun is something that demonstrates. You see, when he says, "I believe that," that's a powerful statement. Now you know what a demonstrative pronoun is and does, right? You have this and that. You have near and far, or plural, these and those. You know, near and far. "I," personal pronoun, first person, "believe that." So faith has a specific content. Just as we spoke about the first person, "I," second person, "you," third person, "him," so faith has a specific content. Faith is not generic. Now, people may talk about interfaith beliefs, but if you really think about that statement or expression, interfaith beliefs, you will understand that that is an oxymoron. That is an impossibility. Interfaith beliefs. You cannot believe along with other different views of belief, because faith is specific. "I believe that," or "I believe this particular truth about God." Someone might say, "Well, we all believe the same thing ultimately," but this absolutely cannot be. You have to be able to say, "I believe that. That particular truth is what I believe. I believe that." Now, in the case of the gospel or the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian believes that what he heard. "I believe what I heard from Philip. I believe what I saw read in that scripture. I believe that. I believe what I am taught. I believe that which was brought to me, which got my attention. And that's what I responded to in faith. I believe that." He doesn't say, "Well, I believe anything." or I believe just about anything, or I believe what you say, and I believe what you say. Or there's some truth in what you say over here, and there's some truth in what you say over here, although you conflict. No. When he says, I believe that, he means that I believe a specific content, a certain knowledge or body of truth, and I assent to that and that alone, and I rest and I trust in that. You see, truth ultimately is something that you rest in, something that you live by, something that you can put the weight of your life on. And I would say to you that you should never say, I believe that, unless you are sure that you have studied out that and you know what that is that you believe. Most people don't really know what they believe. They've never really studied it out. But yet they'll say carelessly or flippantly, I believe that. Now that happens in life as well. You see, when I say I believe that, it implies that what I believe is believable, that it is reliable, that it is verifiable, and that it is worthy for me to put the weight of my life on that thing. I believe that must bear the weight of our life, so that what you believe will guide you, your life, and take care of you as well. When you believe it, it's because that will take care of you. Now let me give you some negative examples. I do not believe that walking under a ladder on Friday the 13th would be harmful for me. So I would do it. I would even take my picnic lunch under the ladder just to show you that I don't believe that. But some people believe that. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that flying in an airplane is risking my life. So I will do it. But some people may believe that. I do not believe that butter is bad for me, so I will eat it. All right. I do not believe that the media is trustworthy or consistently trustworthy, whatever, so I will always search for more information. I don't believe that. I don't believe that all roads lead to God, for example, either. I don't believe that. So I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So let's look at this fourth word, Jesus. I believe that Jesus, stop and look at the word and the name. And remember, we're looking at every word. These are the points of our sermon. Point number four, Jesus. Jesus is an historical person born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. According to ancient prophecies, born of a virgin, Joseph was his father. This name that was given to him at his birth, it was revealed to them that they should name him by this name. This name has a Jewish root, and it comes in a Greek form as well. The name is in Hebrew, Yeshua. Yasha in Hebrew means to save. So you shall name him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 21. So the Hebrew word Yasha means to save or deliver. Just like what Moses did when he, in that capacity, delivered the people from bondage in Egypt. Now, the name that was given to Jesus is the same name that one particular person in Old Testament history possessed, and that is Joshua. And by design, I'm sure, it was by God's design that it should be so, that the person in the Old Testament who would bear the same name as this Jesus that we believe was himself a commander of the people and led them into conquest of the promised land so that they could set up themselves and live in that land and have a civic nation, a body, and a land, and a home. For prior to that, they had been dispossessed, for they had no home. So Joshua was a great leader with this great name. He was a mighty captain. And that's one of the things that I have come to appreciate more about Joshua over the years. Not only what he did and what he stood for, but how that he is the type or shadow of Jesus. Because I like to think of my Jesus as he is in truth. He is a mighty deliverer. And he has delivered me. So this name Jesus has to do with his saving people, delivering them in life. And the history of this Jesus is given to us so that we might know him in the work of salvation or saving. My faith is in Jesus. Okay, someone says, so what? Who is he? Well, he is one who saves. He is a deliverer. Now, there's a desire in everyone's heart, isn't there? In any nation under the sun, that the ruler or the leader that they have in the political realm will be to them, in certain respects, as some kind of savior or deliverer. And isn't that what we desire, let's say, every 4 years when we elect a president? We want a leader who will save us. That is, deliver us from in all the areas of political life or civic life that make our life more prosperous. And in certain countries where there is oppression and freedoms are taken away, you look for a leader who might be more lenient and open up the doors for greater freedom. Well, in the spiritual realm, Jesus is that Savior. He is that deliverer. So point number 5 is the word Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, Christ also has an Old Testament background. Just as Yasha meant save, so in Hebrew, Masa means Messiah, or one who was anointed. In Greek, it comes through as Christos. Christos means anointed. There's a Greek word, trio, which means to pour oil on someone's head. When in the book of James, it mentions that you go to the elders and they pour oil. That's trio. That's anoint with oil. So in the Old Testament, certain men were anointed with oil to demonstrate that God was with those men. You remember Joseph in Egypt. There he is, separated from his brothers. His father thinks he's dead. He's living in a foreign land. He rises to great power and prominence in the land of Egypt. But the scripture says God was with him. And that's what this anointing means. In the Old Testament, the anointing with oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, his presence and his power. You have the oil upon your head, or the oil. Remember, it comes down on Aaron's beard to symbol lies a unity, the Holy Spirit empowering for an office, whether it's an office of leadership, such as in a king like Saul or David. The king is anointed with the oil, or whether it be in religious matters, the priest, he's anointed with oil for worship, or whether it be in the matter of preaching or proclaiming the word of God to the people, the prophet, he's anointed with oil. So Christos means anointed one in the nation of Israel. Now, outside of Israel, for us as Gentiles, where we don't come from that background, anointing has an idea that we might be able to relate to a little more readily, and that is appointing. Christ means he's the appointed of God. God has appointed him. He is your man. Now, we elect leaders, but God appoints for us our spiritual leader. This is the point when we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that this Christ has been appointed for me. So you choose your leader. That's our privilege and responsibility as American citizens. And would that all people in the world had that same privilege to choose their leaders, for not all do. But when it comes to a spiritual leader, we do not have that choice. God has appointed, if I might put it this way, he's appointed, his anointed to be our spiritual leader. And he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Hence, his baptism is so significant because the Spirit came upon him and anointed him visually so that all could see, so that he could go then and do the work to save, which is what it says in his name, Jesus. So Jesus is anointed to save. He's appointed to save. And I believe that. See, I. First person, singular, I. You know, as I was started off by saying under that first point, you know, we're so taken up with what other people believe, What do you believe? What does this one believe? And what does that website believe? And what does this church believe? And all the rest. But in the end, it comes down to first person singular, I and God. Third person. Remember, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Not because he cared what people said about him, for he did not really care in that sense. But who do you say that I am? That's why he asked the question. Who do people say that I am? Who do all the second person, singulars and plural, who do they say that I am? Now, what do you, first person, say about me, third person? I believe that. I have come to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have given my assent to this knowledge. I take it as mine. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I welcome the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I need that knowledge, for I am lost and in darkness, and I put all of the weight of my life on this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now come to the sixth point. The little word is. Is. Now this is, of course, a verb. First person. Verb. I am. And I speak this about myself. I am this, or I am that, or I am doing this, or I am doing that, or I'm going here, or I'm going there. First person, I am. Second person, you are. And third person, he is. Now that's here, the third person. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So there is the third person. He is. He is the Son of God. Who? Jesus Christ. He is. Refers to a state of being. The verb to be means existence or existing or living or existing existence as opposed to non-existence. So I believe that he is the Son of God. He is a conscious living being. So what does the word is mean? It means he's alive. That's all it means. But that is a whole world of meaning. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is alive. He is not dead. Now, what happens to religious leaders, men who start religions, which people follow, and they believe all the tenets of what this particular or that particular religious leader has taught? Well, they are all dead. Leaders of religious movements found throughout history are dead. But Jesus Christ is alive at this very moment. He is the Son of God. Not that he was the Son of God, but he is the Son of God. The verb of being, he is part of a declension inflected from the root of verb, which means to be and exist. And that's what I state in my confession when I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if you take that declension of first person, second person, third person, I am, you are, he is, what does the he is refer to? It refers to what he himself said, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. John 8, verse 58. So he says in the first person, I am. And I say in the third person, he is. I confess what he said about himself. Now, the I am of John 8:58 is rooted in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Moses saw and heard God in the burning bush and said, but Lord, when I go to the people, what shall I say? Who shall I say sent me to them? And God said, tell them, I am who I am has sent you or sent me to you. And the I am who I am is just the Hebrew verb to be. First person, singular. I am has sent me to you, Moses was to say. Now, Jesus asserted to all of his enemies that he is the I am, ego ami, John 8:58. And then he also developed that in his seven I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wonderful development on a basic principle about God that was rooted in the Old Testament and also claimed by Jesus. Jesus was saying, I am the God of the Old Testament. I am that same God. And when you confess Jesus Christ, you are saying in the third person what he said about himself in the first person. And then finally, number 7 takes in the whole phrase, the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, notice as we look at, you can't really separate these too much. So it's the whole phrase, the Son of God. But look for a moment at the word the definite article, the Son. Now, that word is significant because, well, a definite article tells you that about something or person or object is definite. So in this case, what does the definite article mean on Son? Well, it reminds us that we are all sons of God because we're all made in the image of God. Yes, we are sons and daughters of God because we are made in his image. Now, we have life just like the animals, but they're not made in the image of God. But we are. So we are all sons of God because we are made in his image. But Jesus is the Son. And that relates to us. It's distinguishing him from us. He is the Son. We are a son of God. Or we are sons. Indefinite. No definite article. He is the Son with the definite article. He is the distinct, different Son. He has a different relationship to God than we have. He is the Son of God. Now, the word Son of God explains why it is definite. Because Son of God means that God... Now, what does it mean for God to have a son? Excuse me. What does it mean for God to have a son? Now, I have a son. I have sons. And I know what that means. But what does it mean for God to have a son? We've never seen God. And therefore, we don't know what a son would look like. Son of God sounds like creation, doesn't it? Because son is a created being. It sounds like creation, and it also sounds like inferiority. Just as a son, a father is greater than the son, so it sounds like this Son of God would refer to some being that is inferior to God. Yet, in John chapter 5 and verse 18, when Jesus claimed that God was his father, the Jews sought to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. So, in the short version for this sermon today is simply that Son of God means equal to God. So when I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I am saying that I believe and I will rest the weight of my life on this. Nothing will harm me and nothing will shake me because I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, whose life is told in the Gospels and all of the wonderful history that comes along with it, I believe that Jesus is equal to God. As it says in the book of Hebrews, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Son of God means equal to God. Now, Son of God also means sent by God. Paul speaks about his fellow workers and his many friends and helpers. And in one passage in First Philippians, he talks about a son serving his father. And that's the idea. Jesus is sent by God. He's sent on a mission. And I believe that God sent him on this mission to save, because that's his name, Jesus. God sent him and anointed him. That is, showed me by many convincing proofs that he is not a person to be trifled with. And nor is he a person that you put aside all the religious leaders on some kind of an equal playing field. You say, well, you have Jesus and you have Buddha and you have Muhammad, and you know, they're all on a kind of an equal playing field, and you just look at them all and you assess them all in the same way. No. Because I believe that Jesus Christ was sent and anointed by God, appointed as his choice, and no one else has the marks of anointing and appointing as Jesus had. And he spoke about being sent by God. In John 4 and verse 34, he spoke about his food, his true food, which was to do the will of him who sent me. Or John 5 and verse 24, he who believes on him who sent me. Or John 5, 37, the Father who sent me has testified of me. Or John 6 and verse 38, I have come down from heaven to do my own will, not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus cried out in John 12, 44 and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. So when I say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I am confessing that he is equal to God and he has been sent by God. And I may view this personally. It's not exclusively personal where it's all about me alone, but it is about me. God didn't come just to save me. He came to save a whole innumerable host of people. But he still came to save me. And I'm pretty happy about that. I mean, I'm pretty happy about that. Aren't you? I'm glad he saved you too. I wouldn't want him just to save me. But I am glad he saved me. So the personal first person confession is really glorious. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, when I pray, when you pray, you say, Lord, give us today our daily bread, and you include everybody else in it. Because you see, you realize that it didn't just come to save you as an individual. He came to save others, and he joins us all together in many different ways. And so we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us from temptation, or deliver us from temptation. So there's a corporate side to it, but I am so thankful that he saved me. And what I've tried to do this morning is to just give you a simple analysis of what a confession of faith really means. Now, if you want to explore it further, you can see 1 John chapter 2, 22, 4, 2, 4, 4, 15, 5:1 in 1 John also speak this, using the same language, although, and of course, in a little different form, because here we have the example of an Ethiopian eunuch who tells us, shows us what a confession of faith is. Now, in closing, there are actually six things that we are saying we believe when we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are six things that we're saying. The first is, we're saying that we believe that Jesus is alive. He's alive. Now that, of course, if you think about world religions and what other people believe, then that is a profound thought. Because the Jesus that I believe in is alive. Now I know more about that he's in heaven, he's exalted, and all the rest. But I believe that he's alive. So I'm not just dealing with some religious ideas or beliefs here. And I'm not just dealing with people. Church leaders, as important as that might be, I'm dealing with Jesus who is alive. The second thing that it means is that he is the only one who saves. I believe that. He is the only one who saves. And sometimes I need to remind myself of that because, you know, some people are just nice people. And they're very altruistic and they're very giving. And they help a lot of people, and there's that tension there. Well, maybe they're not so bad after all. But to be reminded that Jesus is the only one who saves, because he's been anointed and appointed. He's the only Christos out there for anyone. The worst of people, who go into a marathon with homemade bombs made out of pressure cookers filled with nails and things. We say that's the dregs of society. To the nicest people in the world. The third thing that we're saying in this confession of faith is that the Father anointed and appointed him to save people like me. That's God's purpose in Christ, is to actually go down there and rescue people, literally rescue them and bring them up out of their destruction. As the psalmist put it, he drew me out and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And I believe that. He did it for me, and I believe he will do it for others. Number four, it means that he is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And there are lots of things about that I don't fully understand. But all I know is that there is a relationship between Father and Son that is eternal and described in many passages, such as Hebrews 1, which I just quoted, that he is the eternal Son of God. But it's different from the sonship that we know and experience in this life, because the Son of God is equal to the Father. The fifth thing is that he is equal to God, and the sixth thing, that he is sent by God. So this confession of faith that we must speak or utter in order to be saved contains six truths about Jesus. In the first person, I believe all of those truths. I understand that my knowledge of him must be accurate and factual and truthful. I must have the truth about Jesus. Vague ideas about Jesus will not do. Simple formulas in evangelism will not do. We give simple forms, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, without inquiring and working with people to see what do you really know and understand about Jesus. Because once we go from what a confession of faith means for us, and I pray that everyone in this room who has heard this message will go home and sincerely ask, do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as he explained it? If you find something in what I've said here that is incorrect, please tell me. Because it's been my desire today to just pause in all of our studies and just take a simple confession and open it up word by word and show you that each word has an important meaning. And I pray that you'll search your own heart. Young person, older person, this is a matter of life and death. But when we go from there to evangelism, right, it's easy for us to ask a person, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And the person says yes, and we think, oh, they're a Christian for sure. But we have to inquire about their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember the 12 men in Ephesus? They had a certain amount of knowledge, but they didn't have a complete knowledge. You have Apollos also, who was mighty in the scriptures, but there were certain facts about Jesus' life and ministry that he did not know. And Aquila and Priscilla realized that until he had all of his knowledge right, Apollos was not in a right relationship with God. Same was true of the Ethiopian eunuch. He had some things right, but he needed to have Jesus preached to him. So we must have an accurate knowledge of who Jesus is. Secondly, we must acknowledge. The word acknowledge was always a word that stumped me, even in Proverbs chapter 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And I always have wondered, okay, what does that word acknowledge mean? I know what knowledge is, but you put the ack in front of it and it throws it all out of kilter. Well, acknowledge just means to admit that something is real or true. To recognize the existence or the truthfulness or the fact of something. And it's really the second part of faith. Remember, here's a quiz. What are the three parts of faith? One, knowledge. Two, assent or acknowledgement. Three, trust. That's the beautiful part. Trust. Nothing to fear. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does that mean? Oh, it means that I don't have to fear anymore. I am safe in Jesus. So I must acknowledge, that is, admit to what is real and true about Jesus. And then I must trust and rest and believe in. The word in, a generic word, you know, these words, we just let them pass over. But think of intimate. When you think of in, just complete it and make it intimate. I believe in Jesus. That means that in the Christian life, I will be intimate with Jesus and Jesus will be intimate with me. I believe that he is, that he exists. So therefore, I will also live my life in intimacy with Jesus. The Lord gave a whole section of teaching on that in John 15. Abide in me and I in you. And made some incredibly profound statements about what that means. And again, as I mentioned earlier, marriage is a beautiful illustration of faith. I think it's the best earthly illustration that we have of faith. And young people, as you're thinking about someday getting married, listen, by all means, when you're young, think about what marriage really means before you say, I do. Because in marriage, you commit yourself, your life, to that person. And that person's well-being in life and treatment of you is going to be your lot in life. So before you say, I do, you want to think seriously and soberly about this. What I've tried to show you here today is that this is what faith in Jesus is all about. It's very much what that is, where a man and a woman commit themselves for the rest of their lives to enter into a working relationship or a yoke. They vow together. They take a symbol of their vow in a sign of this covenant, and then they live their lives to do good to each other. Each one fulfilling his respective obligations. As the man, in my relationship to my wife, I have certain obligations that I must fulfill to keep my part of the vow. And she must fulfill certain aspects of the vow that she made to me. So we work together. We have different responsibilities, different levels, or different areas of responsibility. But this is what you will enter into when you say, I do. And as you're thinking about that, always remember that that is an illustration of what it means to believe in Jesus. To put it another way, when the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what he was saying? The same thing Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. I am married to Christ. For we are the bride of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior. And we thank you for the clear teaching of Scripture on what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you will strengthen us in our faith and that you will create faith, true faith, such as has been described by your word here today, in those who yet lack it. And Father, help us as your people to take that third aspect of faith, that is trust and rest and peace that comes from faith, or as a part of it, and live without fear and live with the joy that your word commends to us and commands that we have in the Lord. And again, we pray for those whose faith, Lord, is on their lips, but it's unclear and it's vague and therefore it's not reality yet. We pray that you'll help them to honestly search this confession so that they might have a true faith in Christ. This is our desire. This is your command. And this alone takes that wonderful work of Christ and makes it effectual for us. So we commit ourselves to you for that today. Asking you would grant us continued help in understanding and application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.